In many cases, it will be that you think it's for the birds. But I want to share this with you tonight. Just a little food for thought. You know, we live in a day of traps. Traps. People will speak, sometimes they'll speak words, make statements. And just like it was with the Lord Jesus and the apostles, there will always be somebody standing off to the side, picking at the words, trying to catch them in something unseemly or something incorrect. One of the things that has come to light in probably the past year or two is a new term that they call a perjury trap. A perjury trap. If you don't know what a perjury trap is, it's simply like this. Whenever you are a person, this is a, for instance, when a person is suspected of a misdeed, they are invited by the law enforcement officials to come for an interview. During the course of the interview, whether the person is under oath or whether they're just speaking off the record, so to speak, every word is being recorded. Questions are asked, answers are given, and the meeting is over. And maybe that there will be a subsequent meeting. The person will sit down, different interrogator. They'll ask questions again. Perhaps not the same word-for-word questions, but they'll ask basically the same things, and maybe they'll get a different answer to the same question that was asked by the previous person. Nothing said, go on and on. Interview is ended. Back around again. The person is re-invited. This time they put the individual under oath, which means that whatever the person says at that point must be absolutely the truth, or you face the appropriate penalties. And so they'll ask something around the same questions third time around, and poor soul, you know, I don't remember what I say from Sunday to Sunday. And so, you know, some time goes back and forth. The individual will respond to the questions, maybe give a different answer. And while he's under oath, he is then accused of lying to the law enforcement officials. No intention to do that. But nevertheless, it is deemed a lie, and therefore the thing escalates, and the person is then brought before a judge and so forth and so on, and found guilty of perjury. And he was trapped, or she was trapped, into saying something that perhaps was inconsistent with something that was said before, maybe before that, perhaps totally harmless. But that's the way they were doing in Jesus' day. They were always, whenever the Pharisees would come after him, ask him a question. They were waiting in the sideline just to see what he would say and to catch him. Okay. I remember, I've never forgotten the impact when I was a young man, and there was a 30-day hiatus between receiving orders to go overseas and actually having to board the airplane. But in the meantime, had to spend 10 days in Texas for special training. In which case, they handed me a manual this thick, just one manual this thick. And the front page of that manual was traps, traps, and booby traps. And I started looking through the thing, and you know what amazed me? Was the ingenuity of man in thinking of so many ways to trap people unawares. Where they walk, how they talk, where they go. I kept reading through that, and we were required to read that manual in the brief time that we were there and practically memorize it, with the assurance that once on site, you would see one or more over the course of your time on site. So traps are nasty, nasty things. Here you have in Psalm 91 some certainty, however. You're a Christian. When you give your testimony and you live your life before your neighbors and your family members and friends, be sure of this. They're looking for inconsistencies. They're looking for inconsistencies. Anything that will take the edge off of truth and lessen the conviction in their own heart and soul. But know this for sure. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And then verse number three. Just want to peel this back a little bit tonight. First word in verse number three, surely. Surely. How many, before we go any further, this is a little sidebar. How many hymns can you think of in our hymn book that have the word surely prominent? Surely goodness and mercy. I figured that'd be the first one out the gate. Anybody, anything else? Surely. All right, here's an assignment for you. Between now and Sunday, have a look in your hymn book, your personal hymn books. I'm sure you all got one. And do a little search. Surely is a very important word because it underwrites a degree of certainty for the person to whom it's addressed. And so you have in this third verse, surely He shall deliver me, deliver thee. I like to put me there too. I see me in thee. Do you? Do you see me in thee? Do you see me and thee and we? Do you see that? Do you see that? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Certainly. He shall deliver thee from the trap. The trap. Could be a noose. You know. The Indians were said to be famous for hiding a noose with a spring attachment to it, cover it over, and the poor schmuck walk down the path and he gets his foot right into the noose. And when he does, as soon as he moves just a little bit, it springs the trap, and up in the air the dude goes, hanging from the feet. And of course you have the hooks. Traps. The certainty is expressed in Psalm 91:3, that He shall deliver thee from the snare. Now, it would be nice to go through your Christian life without ever getting trapped. Not likely though. Not likely. No matter how cautious you may be, and you can be over cautious to the point where you don't get out on that limb, say, so to speak. But nothing wrong with going out on a limb for the Lord, as long as you know that the chainsaw's on the ground. Okay. I also read somebody said this, and I don't know if it was original with the person or if it was something that borrowed. But I'll share what I have found. On this particular point, the truth and the certainty of it is this, that no bird of paradise shall die in the fowler's net. The fowler, of course, the great trapper of our time, the personification of the devil himself, was like a Nimrod-like individual, a hunter. And hunters are notorious for their assortment and array of traps and devices that they use to seize their prey. But then I would remind you also something of a certainty. You're familiar with the gospel passage, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, where there you will find this proposition put forth. Are not two cheap birds sold for a farthing? Sparrows. And then the rest of the verse goes on to say, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without their father. And the implication is without their father noticing it. Even the birds. I'm always reminded of that whenever I see the gang of crows come to our yard for groceries. Hey, that God cares for His creatures. He cares for His creatures. And not one of them will fall. Not one. Now that's pretty airtight. And if you apply that to you, insignificant, by the way, how much do you value yourself? How much, if you were to go on sale, how much would you put for a for sale sign? How much? Huh? Well, probably you would still be left on a shelf after a while, pal.
Was not your price the most precious thing in the universe? I don't want that.
What do you mean, Rog?
The blood of Jesus Christ is beyond price. And yet that was paid for.
Yeah, my question is, if you were putting up the sale, how much would you sell yourself for? What would be the price tag on you? How much you think you're worth? How much? What's that?
A penny candy.
I don't know how to respond to that.
Not much.
Penny candy. But listen, without pressing the reference to the extreme, if these cheap birds do not fall without their creator noticing it, how much more, this is the point now, how much more value are you, the crown of creation, than those two cheap birds? And so when that poet, he says that no bird of paradise shall die in the fowler's net. No, not one. And why? Because you have the assurance that he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Look over at Psalm 124. Psalm 124, verse number 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Now indeed, to Roger's point, through the blood of Christ, the snare has been broken. Okay. And we are escaped. But you know, in the meantime, while that speaks to an ultimate truth, in the meantime, you still have to live walking circumspectly in this world to make sure that you can bypass as much as is humanly possible the traps that are there. So we have another point of assurance again. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, he says, speaks of the common temptation that all of us alike deal with. It says there, God will make a way to escape even that. You make a way of escape. In Psalm 142, here's a prayer. Psalm 142. And we have in the prayer in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. If you make Psalm 142 a continuum, you back up to the last verse in Psalm 141, and do you see anything of a trap there? It's a form of a prayer again. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the jinns. New word introduced there. Jinns. It's a synonym for snare. But please notice who's putting the traps out. Who's putting the traps out according to verse 9? The workers of iniquity. The traps, the form of noose or the hooks. You know, it seems to me to be relevant at this point to factor in a portion of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, in which in part the 13th verse says something to the tune of, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. When we think about the workers of iniquity, I'm not going to take up that tonight, but there are three to consider. Three examples of the workers of iniquity. There's basically three people or three kinds of people and one thing. Things can work iniquity, but you think of, first of all, a wicked woman. We'll look at that after a bit. Then you have a wicked prophet, a watchman, literally, a wicked watchman, said to be a fool. And then you have the wicked one himself, who is the great tempter, the trap layer. And then a fourth one, which is the thing, you have the wickedness of wealth. And wealth becomes wicked when wealth has you. And not in reverse. Wealth becomes wicked when wealth has you. Apart from that, not a thing wrong. So keep in mind, as you move around and you carry on in your life and you address life circumstances, do not underestimate the presence of and the reach of your adversary, the devil. He can only be in one place at a time, but he has a lot of help, and they all are expert trappers. And as soon as you be trapped, your testimony is awash. So with armed with the comfort of God's word, be sure of this. Surely our God will deliver us out of the snare of the fowlers. Carry that with you. May that arm you with a confidence not in the flesh but in the spirit by way of God.